The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Exodus chapter 2 tonight is where we are, and stay tuned. Pretty soon we're going to be in the next couple of weeks heading out to the church property for our Wednesday night Bible studies. Yeah, that's going to be fun. So get your bug spray and your lawn chairs, and we'll be ready to roll out there. This weather's calling our names out there to go and study the Word outside. So we'll be doing that here. Stay tuned for that. Exodus chapter 2, we looked at chapter 1 last Wednesday night, and we'll see how far we get tonight. One of the things I like to talk about, one of the topics I enjoy, is the problem with women. And the problem with women is men. Phew, got out of that one. It's funny because so far in our study, we've only seen men behaving badly, as oftentimes is the case. But so far, our hero in the story, well, there's a couple of them, I think. They're the two gals that are called out there in chapter 1. These are the ladies that were helping deliver the babies there in Egypt for the Israeli or the Hebrew women. And these ladies were bold, and they feared God more than they feared man. And even though the Pharaoh had the command to kill the male babies, these ladies said, no way, we're not going to do that. Even if it would cost them their lives, these ladies were bold in faith and amazing gals, you know. And the Lord blessed that too. I love how the Lord just blessed them. He kept them safe. He blessed the work of their hands, and these ladies, I think, go down as real heroes of the Bible in chapter 1 of Exodus. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to see another woman here in chapter 2 who I think is a great hero of faith, and she's even kind of mentioned indirectly, not by name as much, but directly as far as being the parent of the one the Lord is raising up to deliver the children of Israel. And if it wasn't for her and her faith, we wouldn't really have seen the plan of God unfold in the way that it did. And so, man, there's some good stuff here for the gals. Maybe we'll even look at some of those things that happens here. But in chapter 2, of course, we pick it up where we left off, where the Pharaoh of that time did not know Joseph, did not know Jacob, didn't know anything about that. That was too far in the past, and now it's 400 years later. And these Egyptians are getting a little nervous. They're saying, man, these Israelis, they're getting powerful. There's so many of them, and they're being blessed. So we got to figure out something, lest our enemies attack us and the Hebrews then join with our enemies and then wipe us out. So they're thinking tactically, strategically. What are we going to do? First plan to kill the male children didn't work so well. And so it became more intense. And that's kind of where we pick it up in chapter 2. The babies, the male children there that were being born among the Hebrew women were in real danger. But we come to one specific family in this horrible time. And I say horrible even as we talked last week about how many babies are being aborted today in America, and how sad horrible really it is that our nation embraces abortion. We kind of covered that last week. But here we see a family that's going to step it up and do something a little different. It says here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." Now, we're going to see this chapter. It's going to break up into three divisions. First, we're going to see the protection of God for his leader that he's raising up. God raises up a leader. God's got a plan and a purpose for this man, even as I believe the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us. And the same things we're going to see here with Moses and his beginnings and the Lord, we're going to see those same things applied to our lives. Because you say, well, good for Moses, Brett. He's the guy that was chosen and called by God to be the leader of the children of Israel. But don't forget, you know, John 15, verse 16, you know, we're reminded that you have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. And it says there, he's ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You're ordained, you're called. New Testament times, we realize that we're all called to that certain level of ministry, and the Lord's going to do a work in your life to use you to that end. So in the same way we see Moses called, we are also called to serve the Lord. And I think we can see the Lord's hand even as in Moses' life, in yours as well. So the first thing we're going to see is the protection of God for his person. We're going to see that here in chapter 2. And we're also going to see, number two, the preparation of Moses. God's going to prepare him, and he's going to allow him to go through some pretty radical things to prepare him to be the servant he's called to be, even as God will prepare you. You know, some of the struggles you might go through today, or the challenges you're going through if you're a junior hire and you're wondering what's the meaning of life, join the rest of the crowd. None of us knew what was going on in junior high. But little did we know that junior high was that part of God's preparation for your life and your purpose and your calling, or whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you find yourself in. Man, you got to understand that that's the key. God's doing a work of preparation. So we're going to see, number one, the protection by God. Number two, the preparation of Moses. And then thirdly, we'll see the plan of God unfold. So that's the first section. Now, within this first section of the protection of Moses, he actually uses this woman of faith. We know later, other passages, other places, that her name would be Jochebed, Moses' mother. Now, she's a Levite. She married a Levite. Moses' father was a Levite, which makes Moses a full-blown Levite. And the Levites would be, later on, the priests. We'll see why here in Exodus. They get that delineation. So keep that kind of tucked away as we go through the Bible. The fact that Moses was a Levite is kind of a key in the story. So we got this from the house of Levi, this little baby that's born in this most dangerous situation where they're supposed to drown him in the river. That's where we kind of left off. Remember verse 22 of chapter 1, the Pharaoh charged his people saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. They still wanted slaves, but they didn't want powerful warrior slaves, so they were going to kill the boys, save the girls, and that's the plan. This is really one of those places where, again, in the world's history, you realize that the people wanted to ethnically cleanse the Jews, wipe out the Jews, take out the Jews. And there's story after story where the Jews have been targeted by other nations to see them wiped out. Most recently in many of your lifetimes, you've seen even today. Did you see Hamas made a claim today in the news saying all Israelis are open or, you know, fair game now? The Hamas officially said that. If you haven't been following the news, there's a lot of stuff going on, bombs going off everywhere in Israel and the Gaza Strip and in Jerusalem. Netanyahu's deployed many, many soldiers down into the Gaza region because there's fighting. There's an eruption right now going on. But the Israelis are saying, we will target military assets and we'll bomb those. But the Hamas are saying, we will target anybody who's a Hebrew. And yet the world still stands by and says, yeah, you Jews need to show restraint. What has America done when people have said, we vow to kill any American on site? Well, we bomb the daylights out of them with unrestriction. But we sit there and hypocritically say, you Israelis now show restraint. And it's just a huge hypocritical double standard for us to say that. Israel is once again being targeted by radical Islam. Hamas in the south there in the Gaza, Hezbollah up in the north in Lebanon and Syria. Both are funded and helped by Iran, who is giving them weapons. And Israel's this little tiny, tiny place, half the size of the state of Oregon, about the size of the state of New Jersey. The news sort of presents it as this big, giant Israel being mean to all those poor little Arab countries. But actually, it's these huge Arab countries with billions of fundamentalists, or a billion fundamentalist Muslims all around them, wanting to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what they say. That's their words. And yet the news is very one-sided. Am I worried for Israel? Well, I am, in the sense that many Jews to this day aren't believing even in God. They're still, in Tel Aviv, there's more atheists than there are believers. And the Jews, I'm not saying they're without fault or without mistake, but once again, they're being targeted by other nations to wipe them out. And there's a reason. The reason is that the enemy, Satan, hates God's people. And there's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled through the Jewish people and through the nation, even in our modern times. And so the thing is, we kind of know how the story is going to go because of what the Bible tells us. So Israel might go through real suffering. They might be hanging by a thread in future times, but they will not cease to exist, even though the Muslims would like to see that happen. But there's going to be battles fought. There's going to be wars fought over that ground, even in the last days, and ultimately leading to the ultimate battle in Israel, which is the Valley of Megiddo, which is what's called Armageddon. People joke, oh, what is this going to be, Armageddon? We use Armageddon as a joke today. When it snows here in Portland, we call it Snowmageddon, and we get all weirded out on that stuff. But Armageddon is a real battle that's going to be really fought, and it's going to be in the land of Israel, and that's when Jesus will return and intervene for the nation, but for all of his people. This is what the Bible says. So really, when you see Israel, Jerusalem in the front page or on the news on your television, you have to understand this is all part of Bible prophecy unfolding as we speak, and not to be taken lightly. Here is one of those places, along with Hitler, who tried to wipe out the Jews and was almost successful. 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis back in World War II. And you can go all over history. There's all kinds of times where Jews were targeted. It was Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the others in history, right around 170-ish BC, who tried to wipe out the Jews. The Emperor Hadrian of the Roman Empire hated the Jews and said, if I see two Jews talking together in the city of Jerusalem, they're fair game. You can kill them on the spot. And it was Emperor Hadrian who renamed Israel to Palestine. It wasn't a bunch of Palestinians that lived there. It was an emperor of Rome who said, we're going to call it Philistine, or the after the ancient people who now are extinct, the Philistines. He said, we'll call it Philistine or Palestina, is the Roman way of saying that. And renamed Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina instead of Jerusalem. I like what my buddy Steve calls it. He says, it's Jerusalem. Don't forget it. Jerusalem. It was Aelia Capitolina during the time of Hadrian, the emperor. But all throughout history, there's times where the Jews have been targeted. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. And they still are God's chosen people, contrary to what some churches teach today, that the church has replaced the Jews. Not so. But right here is really one of those first times that would actually lead to many other times where a king, emperor, ruler would try to wipe out Jewish people. And that's going on here. I bring that up because don't be surprised. It's like that poor guy on, what was his name, on Fiddler on the Roof. Was it Tevye? He's like, why don't you choose somebody else for a while, you know, when he was talking about the Jews. But I can understand that. But here, they're being targeted once again. Now, all that to say, this woman, Jochebed, we read here a few things about her. I'd like you to take notes if you're jotting down notes, just to remember. Number one, notice that she's a woman of vision, a woman of vision, and how we need moms and grandmoms and really dads and grandpas as well. But this is a woman of real vision. And what do we see there? It says in verse 2, the woman conceived, bare a son, verse 2, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. You say, but Brett, doesn't every mother look at her child and say, what a good looking child. You know, it's funny how many moms, you know, only it's like that child has a face only a mother could love. You know, it's like you hear that. But I think that the King James here is not just talking about, oh, my son is great and he's handsome and cute. She saw something in him that was better or important or something that was needful for him to be saved. Because you can almost say, well, every mom kind of feels that way. Well, there was something about Jochebed that she stepped above, rose above the rest and said, this son cannot die. I'm going to do whatever I can. And the point is, she was a woman of vision. She saw within Moses something special. And I think that's important as parents to see in our kids their giftings, their talents, and even try to see what God is going to do and to speak a word of encouragement into our kids' lives. Even as we saw a few weeks ago in Genesis, where Jacob sort of as in a visionary kind of way saw what his sons would be and what they'd do. Some of them he blessed, others he didn't bless so much, but he saw really who they were. Make sure, moms, be women of vision and try to see what God is going to do through your kids and in your kids. I love it when I hear moms just complimenting their kids and strengthening what's in their kids. There's something about that that's just godly. Here, Jochebed is a woman of vision. She saw that he was a goodly child. But number two, I believe that there's perhaps context clues here that she was, number two, a woman of the word. Not only was she a woman of vision, but she was a woman of the word. And how do I deduce that? Well, it says in verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch. There's some terms there that are very similar to another story that we read just a few months ago. It was the same thing. It was an ark, and he daubed it with slime and with pitch. And that was none other than Noah, who made the ark. It was a type or a symbol of salvation. The ark, the wood made of gopher wood there. I believe it's possible. She's thinking, man, what do I do? Maybe this, you say, but Brett, she didn't have a Bible. The book of Exodus hadn't been written yet. But do you understand that creation and the story of the great flood and all that was passed down by oral tradition by this time? The story of the flood was something that the people would rehearse in their children's ears. They didn't have it in written form, but the word was passed down orally. And so I believe this woman sort of gets the idea of saving her son, perhaps using the same technique that Noah was saved and his family. She makes an ark. Second time we hear about an ark is right here. And she makes it of bulrushes and daubs it with slime and with pitch, just like Noah did. Genesis 6:14 is where we read that same description. So we got number one, a woman of vision. Number two, she was a woman of the word. But number three, I see her as a woman of faith. There we see she makes this little ark, a basket basically with slime and pitch, and she lays it in the flags by the river's brink. That's amazing for a woman to take her son and put them in the very river where they're drowning babies. Sometimes you moms sending your kids off to school might feel that same way. Man, I'm putting them right in the very river where they're killing our kids. You know, the public school system. I remember when our kids would first go off to kindergarten, that was horrible. And then when they went off to junior high, that was even worse. And just seeing our kids go off you know, it's hard today, you know, seeing your kids go and do things. Now, if you're a homeschool kid or parents of homeschool kids, there's going to be a day you're going to send them off somewhere. And it's going to be tricky. It's going to be tough. Guarantee it's going to be tough. They'll be off to college somewhere or get off and get married and do something. And you're like, no, my children are never going to get married. They're going to stay in our house forever. If you got that, then you're child's probably got a problem, but that's a whole nother issue. But the point is, somewhere along the way, we have to be parents of faith and say, okay, we're releasing our kids. And that's a hard thing, but this woman was a woman of faith. If you are a family that maybe can't afford to homeschool or private school, but you send them off to public school, there's a couple things about that. I'm neutral on all that, by the way. Homeschool, public school, private school. My position on that is you need to pray about what you're going to do, and seek the Lord and be led by the Spirit, because I think some kids do really well in public school. And we need some salt and light in a very secular, dark place, for sure. But at the same time, I don't blame you if you're homeschooling, because, man, there's a lot of wicked, evil stuff going on in the public school. I'm so proud of my kids because they went to public school most of their schooling. We did homeschool some with a couple of our kids and certain topics. We even knew that they were failing in certain subjects in the public school. So we, my wife taught the kids some history and some other topics just to kind of make sure they were getting the truth. And it's a little bit of a prayerful thing where you send your kids. But the fact of the matter is, no matter which one you do, homeschool, public school, private school, whatever, you still need to be a mom or a dad of faith sending your kids out, because they will go out into the world at some point. And this is a woman of real faith. How do I know that? We know that just the fact that she puts this baby right there in the river where other babies were being drowned. So it's very, very tricky times. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, you can jot this down, in verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardened." It's interesting, this evil Pharaoh who is drowning babies, the Lord says, it's for this reason I've raised you up, just to show myself strong. But it's interesting, it seems to me that the Lord raised up Jochebed to be part of this plan and purpose to show the Lord's strength and how he's going to protect the baby. So you might see there's a lot of evil in this world, like Pharaoh in the story, and there is, but God is bigger than Pharaoh, and he's in control. And I believe this woman, Jochebed, is a great woman of faith. She's one to be following. And I'll even show you later on where she's in the book of Hebrews as she makes the Hall of Faith later on tonight, if we get there. Very, very important. I think motherhood is a hard job. This woman's got it pretty tough, if you ask me. I've heard of it said, motherhood is full of frustrations and challenges. Eventually, though, they'll move out. But be that as it may, Jochebed is quite a gal, pretty amazing. So we already see the Lord starting to protect Moses in kind of a supernatural way as he creates through Jochebed this little ark and puts him in the river where there's crocodiles and Egyptians wanting to kill him. Well, verse 5, we pick it up. It says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him up out of the water.'" Interesting. We have this, many of you guys saw this on the movie, Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. There's a few things you kind of have to get out of your mind. One is the Ramses of the Cecil B. DeMille's movie is probably not the Pharaoh we're talking about, nor was Pharaoh's daughter in that story. When you do the math, and we talked about the dating of this story last week, if you missed that on our intro to Exodus, you might want to back up and listen to that teaching just to get you up to speed. But the actual dating of this is a different story. There is the Pharaoh's daughter, but the one that would have been Pharaoh's daughter at this time is perhaps the first woman in history that became a ruler. This queen that would be later become a queen, but she's actually the Pharaoh's daughter, is perhaps one of the more powerful women of all time. And her name was Queen Hatshepsut. Yeah, the Gesundheit, right? Hatshepsut. Well, anyway, this there's a few things about her. First of all, when she pulls Moses out of the river's brink, she's probably like 8 years old. So she wasn't the fancy dressed woman of the movie, but she's probably like a child herself, and she's a princess. And she's got all these attendants and probably women that are around her that are her servants. And she was probably, this is kind of a funny thing when you study the Egyptian history, she was probably powerful even at 6, 7, 8 years old. She had certain authority, and they kind of had to do what she said, even as a little kid. So that's something to kind of think about. But Queen Hatshepsut, she was the one that is being talked about here. Now, a few things about her that we know. Her funerary temple is still sitting in the Valley of the Kings at Luxor. We're not talking about Las Vegas, for those of you that aren't history buffs. But she was really one of the most famous, long before Cleopatra or any of these other people that are famous in world history, Queen Hatshepsut. She was the daughter of Thutmosis the first. Sometimes you'll read it Tutmo the first. It's a shorting of Moses. But Moses was a name of Egypt. Keep that in mind. It wasn't a Hebrew name. It was an Egyptian name. And this princess, her dad was Moshe or Mose the first. Now you got to remember the number one God, is arguably, well, it's debatable, whether it was Ra, or worshiping of the sun in Egypt, but very much close, either second or maybe even first, was the God that they believe was the Nile River. They believe the Nile River was, one of their gods, maybe their most important, because they viewed the Nile as life, the water. Without water there, the Nile, Egypt would have died. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. She would teach this in history. This is not Bible. This is history. She would teach that she had a son who came out of their god, the river, the Nile. And you can find this in history, which is kind of interesting. It's amazing to me all the critics of the Bible don't make these comparisons and connections because they don't want to. They don't want to say, look, the Bible sort of matches history, secular extra-biblical history. There was this mysterious son that Queen Hatshepsut had that we believe was Moses, that she said she miraculously drew out of the Nile River, which was one of their gods. Moses, the name, means drawn out or drawn out of the water. We'll see that later on. I guess we saw that already in verse 10. She calls his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, a few things about this lady, Hattie, as we'll call her, because that's too hard to say. We'll call her Hattie. So Hattie marries her half-brother, Thutmosis II. Remember, her father was Thutmosis I. She marries Thutmosis II, her half-brother, but he dies in less than 2 years of his reign. But there was another kid running around who her father wants to make pharaoh. This is Thutmosis I. And who was this kid? He was the son of her husband, but not her son. It was one of the sons of part of Thutmosis II's harem. So how do you think Hattie felt about this baby that was running around going to be the next pharaoh of Egypt? Well, she didn't like the idea. And so she very much argued that her son, this Moses that was this given by the gods from the river Nile, which we know that's not true. This is Moses, the Hebrew child, Miriam's brother, Jochebed's son. We know that because the Bible tells us that. But she sort of sold this story to the Egyptians. Now, what's more amazing about this queen, Hattie, she claims that this kid that she has is truly like deity out of the river. So she argues very heavily that this other kid was not in the royal line and that her son should become pharaoh. She becomes very powerful during this time. She rules Egypt for 20 years, which is unheard of. There were never women ruling Egypt. This was a new thing. Now, have you ever seen pictures of or carvings of women in Egypt that have beards? That's Hattie. If you see a woman with a beard, that's Hattie. Why? Because she ruled Egypt, and wanting to be like a male leader, she would wear a fake beard when she sat on the throne. I know, real attractive. The bearded woman right there. But somehow she made it work. I don't know. They very much, I don't know if they respected her as much as they feared her, which is kind of interesting. Now, by the way, you can get tons of this information from the Works of Antiquities by a guy named Josephus. Josephus is an interesting dude. He is this ancient historian dating way back a couple thousand years ago. This guy wrote history. So he was 2,000 years closer to history than we are today. That's why you'll hear tons of people quote from the works of Josephus, because he wrote a ton of history for the Romans. But he gets into this whole story of this queen, Queen Hatshepsut, Hattie, and tells this story in kind of a profound way. It doesn't perfectly match the Bible, but you got to remember, Josephus wasn't inspired as the Bible. But what's amazing is how much it does match up. That's the point I guess I'm making. But he even writes about this son, which would be Moses, as by the age of 20, was already a war hero in Egypt. And we're going to see that it's true that Moses did great and mighty acts. He was raised in the courts of Egypt. We're going to see that biblically. But what's interesting is the biblical account very much matches the secular account of Josephus and his works and writings. Now, I hope I don't bore you guys all with this, all this old history and archaeology and all that stuff. But here's the thing that's amazing is nobody gives the Bible credit. Nobody in your colleges or universities says, wow, the Bible is this incredible book of history, and it's archaeologically amazingly accurate. And yet all you'll find in the colleges and universities is all the critics saying, well, the Bible's full of errors and mistakes. But it's just not. I always like to say, show me one. Show me one contradiction in the Bible. Show me one, you know, archaeological error or, you know, wrong situation that you can just say, well, that just shows that these guys didn't know what they were talking about. And what's amazing is you find that the Bible is right. Now, there's a few people who say, no, we believe the Bible's wrong, and they'll show us stuff. And I have to admit, there's some things I don't have all the answers for. I just believe the further we get into our digs and reading the other writings that we find in history, I think we're going to find out that the Bible is right about all of it. It's like that one that said that Moses never even existed in Egypt. And there was never Jews even in Egypt. These guys said this for years until they uncovered this whole library in the tombs of Egypt and found all this stuff about Moses. And they said, oops, well, I guess we were wrong. It's like when they said, oh, the plains of Dura, where Nebuchadnezzar built his idol, and they all had to worship. We know that never existed. And it was like back in the 80s, the archaeological digs, they found this stone foundation out in the middle of nowhere near Babylon, not too far from ancient Babylon. And they uncovered it, and they found inscribed on its base that it was the place where Nebuchadnezzar built his statue, and they were supposed to worship it. It was called the Plains of Dura. And they all had to say, oops, we were wrong. See, they said it never existed. The Bible was wrong. The book of Daniel's a forgery, and they don't know what they're talking about. But then they dig a little more, and they, oops, we were wrong again. If you want to be right, don't be an archaeological expert. Just be a biblical expert. Then you'll be correct. And then your archaeology can follow thereafter, and then you'll be right anyway. So all that to say, this is one of those things where I think this story matches up quite interestingly. So all that to say, she became powerful for about 20 years. Now, if you're thinking about the story, keep in mind, for those 20 years she ruled, where was Moses? He was going to be in Midian for you Bible students as a shepherd. Remember that? He'd be out of town while she was doing her thing. And he would come back to Tutmosis III, okay, who's the other kid that was running around. And by the way, that's where Cecil B. DeMille's, and I think even the Disney, was that a Disney cartoon one? It shows that there was a little bit of a competition between Moses and the son of Pharaoh. Some of you say, that's not in the Bible. You're right, it's not as much in the Bible, but it very well could have been historically, even though the Bible is not really talking much about that. So before you just dismiss those things, just something for you to think through. So you see this, the fact is God is protecting Moses with this little, really little girl who has compassion on Moses, pulls him out and tells her servants to take care of him. And then Miriam, what a coincidence. Miriam comes up and says, hey, I happen to know a nursing mom who could take care of this kid. Well, go get him and I'll pay her to do that. So think about how it works out for Jochebed. Jochebed, not only does she save her son's life, but she gets to take care of him and get paid for it. How many of you moms would like that? Happy Mother's Day, man. That's some good stuff right there. Get paid to nurse and all that stuff. That's what Jochebed gets. That's just the Lord. The Lord being gracious and compassion. Man, you just got to love that. And so she gets to care for him. And there's a few things you should note. Verse 10, the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. So the thing is, that's a tough thing for Jochebed, but Jochebed knows that this is part of the deal, that Moses would be raised as an Egyptian, takes on an Egyptian name, and he becomes her son. The idea, Moses would be adopted by this Egyptian princess. That's a tough deal for Jochebed, but that's part of God's plan, part of God's purpose. You never really know how God is protecting you or what he's protecting you from. I went up to the hospital and visited my buddy Tom, who was in a horrible crash yesterday. You know, he's up there and he's all banged up, broken legs and stuff. But the thing is, just his attitude is, you know what? The Lord just was doing some great things. Who knows what I'm being protected from? And like his attitude was just so great, just putting his trust in the Lord and saying, man, I was just really blessed by seeing his faith and knowing that God's going to work it all out. That's pretty tough when you're that banged up. But that's the person of faith that knows that even a couple broken legs and some hurts and wounds, the Lord can even work all that together for good. We were up at the motocross thing last night, and you know, whenever a bike breaks down or whenever the track gets closed for rain or whatever, all of us motocross guys have just learned, you know what, maybe that's just the Lord keeping us off the track for a purpose that we have no idea. Well, then maybe that would have been the day we would have crashed really bad and, you know, hurt ourselves or something. So it's all good. You know the Lord is protecting you. Some of you are saying, well, why don't you just try not riding dirt bikes? And I would just say, oh, ye of little faith. But all that to say, man, the Lord works it all together and he protects us. He protects us. You know, the protection of God is so impressive. You know, some people think, well, where is God and why is he protect? But when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be shocked. I really do think we're going to be shocked at how much the Lord has protected us. And we have no idea what could have happened or what would have happened had the Lord not protected us. I was thinking about this Psalm chapter 18. Jot down a few verses. You can just put it in your notes if you want. I'll read it real fast. Listen to Psalm 18. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's the psalmist saying the Lord will protect and be the strength. Also Psalm 18 verse 17 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also to a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. Also verse 36 of Psalm 18, it says this. It says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. Don't you wonder if the Lord just dispatches angels and you're walking along and you're going to slip and fall and bang your head. And the Lord says, nope, we're going to remove that banana peel. We're going to keep you solid and just cruising right along. Psalm 34, verse 6 says this, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And that's the Lord. How about this? Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. And verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's the Lord we serve. He's not there saying, how can I mess with my kids? How can I, you know, cause pain and suffering? That's not the Lord we serve. We serve a God of protection and blessing and deliverance. Thus was the case with Moses, with Jochebed, and the protection of God is profound and important. That's what we see, the protection of God. What a cool blessing that is. Well, that brings us to number two in this chapter, not only the protection of God, verses 1 through 10, but verses 11 through 22 will be the preparation of Moses. God's got a work to do in Moses' life, and let's see what he does. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, how old was Moses here where he was grown? Well, we know he was 40 years old. So anybody that's less than 40, you're just kids. Just a heads up for you, you're immature. No, I'm just kidding. It is interesting that the Lord kind of says, okay, now Moses is grown, but he's 40. Moses' life will be divided into 40-year chunks. He's going to die at the ripe old age of 120. The first 40 years, the second 40 years, and the third 40 years. I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind, because I think each of these seasons of his life are huge and important and part of this process. Let's take a look. So Moses, when he was grown, he went out to his brethren, looked upon their burdens, spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. Pause for a moment. When you find yourself looking this way and that way, whatever you're about to do, don't. It's like, okay, don't do that, right? That's what Moses, it's so funny how we see just this human nature thing right here. Moses looks this way and he looks that way and says, the coast is clear. But it's not. So he looks this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Not a good place to hide a body, because the wind blows, and pretty soon the Egyptian's hand starts showing, and you got all kinds of problems. Nothing but work, work, work after that. Verse 13, it says in verse 13, and when he went out of the second on the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews, two Jews, strove together, and he said unto him that did the wrong, why do you smite your fellow? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, here's the thing. Moses is learning one of those lessons of life. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. What a key thing that is to realize. Be sure of this. It's one of the things the Bible says, be sure. Now, keep in mind, people superimpose God into this. Be sure of this, God will find you out. Now, it's true that everything's open before the Lord, and he sees all that we do. Hebrews tells us everything's naked and open before him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. But it's interesting that it doesn't say that God will find you out. He knows right out of the gate what you've done. But it's a truth of the word that you and I need to know and embrace and understand. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. The sin itself will come back at you. That's the problem with sin. It's the old saying, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. What's that? Sin is going to get you. Sin is going to hurt you. Sin is going to mar you and scar you and mess you up. That's why it's called sin. People that don't understand, they say, oh, God just doesn't want us to sin. You can't do all those things because God's the cosmic killjoy. So you can't drink and you can't smoke and you can't chew and you can't go with girls that do. Because that's a sin. But man, it's an amazing thing how we're just drawn to sin. I joke around about the chewing thing, but, you know, I've got a lot of friends here in this church who've been addicted to a lot of things. Cocaine, meth, alcohol, all kinds. But from what I can tell, the number one thing, the hardest thing for a person to kick the habit is chewing tobacco. That's an interesting thing. And people say, oh, they're just trying to ruin all our fun. Tell you what, that's the guy that chews. He'll say that. But you know, I have done a funeral for a guy that was in his 30s who chewed tobacco and got cancer and died. This guy was ripped. He was in perfectly healthy shape, all except for chewed lots of tobacco from the time he was young till he was in his 30s, and he died kind of a brutal death, frankly. A good friend of mine, an Athey Creeker here. And that was just a sad, sad thing. And the thing is, I just remember thinking, man, just something as silly as that. And here's the Bible saying, be sure of this. You know, your sin. What is sin? People think, well, it's murder or adultery. Yeah, those are sins. Good eye. Good for you. But really, there's a lot more to sin than just those things. Sin is missing the mark. It's not even that sinister or dastardly that you might think, you know, and there are things that are maybe even seemingly innocent if it's just you or me missing the mark a little bit. That's why the Lord says, I want you to hit the bullseye, to run from sin. Not because God's just trying to not let you have fun. Run from sin because it will get you. You always get nailed by sin. That's what the Bible's basically saying. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. So you might feel like, well, I'm getting away with it. Nothing's happened thus far in my life. I've been doing this sin for years, and look at me. Nobody knows, and I'm getting away with it, and I don't have this or don't have that, and everything. Be sure of this. See, that's the problem with Moses. He thought he pulls it off. That's the problem with David when he slept with Bathsheba and then murdered Uriah, her husband. He thought he pulled it off. But be sure of this. You always get nailed by sin. Something I taught my kids from the very earliest ages, saying, you guys, you always get nailed by sin. Now, Mom and Dad, let me just tell you something. Your kids, there's a season of their lives where they're always so amazed at how much you can know. It's like, how did Mom and Dad know? Like my daughter Brooke when she was 3 and she got into the flour in the kitchen, and Deb and I walked into the kitchen and the whole house was just, or the whole kitchen was white with flour, just flour everywhere. And it was all over her. She looked like the Michelin tire man, this little 3-year-old, you know, and just puff of white all over her face and all over, she'd eaten it and it was, and just had flour. It's like, and Debbie, she did that classic mom question. Brookie, did you get into the flour? And, you know, you guys think, that's a dumb question. Not really. I'll tell you why, because Brookie looked at us with just the innocent little eyes. No. Debbie was giving her a chance to confess her sins. And in that little 3-year-old heart, she says, no, Mom will never find out who really did it. So, you know, even at that young age, we say, now, Brookie, you know, you got in the flower, and you'll always, always get nailed by sin. It's not us who know. The Lord sees it all. And so, you know, while they're still at that age, make sure and teach them, because you can convince them at that age. The problem is, if you were never fully convinced that you'll always get nailed by sin, when you become an adult, you're still there with flour on your face going, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And everybody else sees it right on your face. It's like, well, no, you did it. And you're going to get nailed. So be careful on this one. Man, this is important. You always get nailed by sin. Make that part of your parenting syntax, okay? Are you with me on that? Good. Okay, here we go. So Moses, he looks this way and that way, thinking he pulls it off, but everybody knows it. It's a word on the street. What are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Now, there's a couple other things here that you should note about this moment, because it seems that Moses is out with his brothers, the Hebrew people, and he's taking on himself a role of leadership. Did you notice that? He's actually, he kills the Egyptian in defense of his Hebrew brethren. That's the first step of leadership he takes, killing an Egyptian. But then he's trying to make peace between two of his own Hebrew people, and he tries to take charge. How's his leadership going so far? Man, he murders somebody and buries him in the sand only to be found out. And now he's trying to help his brethren, but his brethren, the attitude here is pretty profound. This guy says, who made you a judge over us? Do you know what? It gets even worse. There's some interesting things about this that I think you should know. And we'll, in fact, let's take a look at this. Would you keep your finger here and turn with me to Acts chapter 7? This is where I like to remind everybody the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. This is, of course, Stephen, that great young man who was falsely accused and was about to be stoned to death. But he preaches this great sermon telling the whole story of the Old Testament, all in one big chapter of the book of Acts. I love this. But he gives us insight, anointing by the Holy Spirit. We read a little bit more about the stories of the Old Testament. We get some cool info from Stephen who speaks this. So I think that's kind of cool. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It says there, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, that's that goodly child that Jochebed saw, and nourished up his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And verse 22, Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deeds. Pause for a moment. This is the thing we didn't get from the story of Exodus. We didn't know he was mighty in words and mighty in deeds early in Egypt. We learned that from Stephen here. And that's important to understand. By the way, do you guys remember when in the next chapter when we hear God call Moses to the ministry at the burning bush? Do you remember what Moses says? I can't do it. Why couldn't he do it? Anybody? Because I'm slow of speech. I'm not very good at speech. But it's funny. Stephen says, by the time he was in Egypt growing up, he was already mighty in words and in deeds. I think that's just kind of an interesting thing. Was Moses being falsely humble, or was he just not seeing the giftings God had already given him? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Moses, that's the first thing he said, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. Some scholars believe he had like a stuttering problem. It's possible, but Stephen says, by the time he was in Egypt, he was already mighty in words and deeds. Josephus says at the age of 20, he wiped out the Ethiopian Empire. He was the leader of the Egyptian army at the age of 20, wiping out the whole Ethiopian Empire, taking him over. So those are the words and deeds, perhaps, that's being talked about. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, seeing one of them suffer wrong. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brothers. Why do you do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Did you see a few extra little tidbits of truth there? Several things, but one of the things, this dude that was arguing with his fellow Hebrew, when Moses comes up and tries to make peace between them, this guy not only says, who made you a judge over us, but he also seems to shove Moses. That's pretty bold. Remember, Moses is still raised as a prince or the next pharaoh in Egypt, and this guy goes, poof, who made you a judge over us? Get out of my face, is kind of what he's saying. And that's what we read here in the book of Acts. But there's other things here as well where Moses fled at the saying when he realized his sin had been exposed of murder. So we read that in Acts chapter 7. Back to Exodus. So we see the preparation of Moses. He's trained as a prince of Egypt. He's already done mighty acts and mighty deeds. Mighty words have been spoken. And he thinks he's ready to lead. Now, here's the thing that we can learn from this. And I hope this is something you can think through in your own personal life and ministry. Many times we want to do great things for God. We might even have a calling on our life. I have no question that Moses is called by God. Thus, Jochebed is this woman of faith that God uses to see his life saved. God orchestrates all the situation to make Moses ready to roll. He's trained up with the learnedness of the Egyptians, it says in Acts 7. And he's mighty in words and deeds. You think, man, he's ready to roll. He's ready to lead. But I've found experientially in my own life and also just watching the Church of Jesus Christ over the years that people that think they're ready to lead often are not. It's the guy that thought he was ready to lead but then realized, man, I got a lot to learn and I'm really not ready to lead. Then when he finally gets to that place where like, I don't have anything really to offer and I really can't lead, that's when you're ready. It's an interesting thing. Every one of our elders that I've been able to be the guy that meets with them and, you know, all the leadership, the current leadership of Athey Creek, we'll pray through. Who are going to be the elders at Athey Creek? And usually we look for men who are already praying for people and ministering and just reaching out and touching lives and doing just the work of ministry. Those are the guys we look for. And then once we see that guy and he's plugged in to Athey Creek and we realize that he's kind of like-minded and kind of going the same direction, and then we pray some more, and then we will approach him and say, hey, we really feel that it's possible the Lord's calling you to be an elder at Athey Creek. You know what's interesting about all the elders at Athey? Not one of them said, well, it's about time. I was wondering when you were going to ask me, because I alone have the gifting. No, none of those guys said that. Most of the guys were extremely humbled, and their initial response was, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I'm really qualified for that job, and I don't think, and they were more saying no. And then I'd say, man, what you need to do is go pray about it and seek the Lord. And it was through that process that the guys very humbly say, I don't feel qualified, but if you as the church leadership feel that I'm called to that kind of ministry, then I'm going to trust the Lord through you. Like, it's never been, I should be one of the pastors, one of the elders. We don't see that. And if you come up and say it that way, we'll probably go, I don't think you're ready. Because part of leadership needs to be a certain humility and stuff like that. Moses is trained for 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. He's got all kinds of learning and wisdom, power and authority, and he thinks he's ready to lead, but he's got 40 more years of training to do before he's ready to roll. It wouldn't be till he's the ripe old age of 80 that God would say, now you're ready. That's kind of interesting for some of our seniors here tonight. Maybe your ministry is just getting rolling. I think that too many of our older folks check out too soon when really that's when things just start heating up. We need the older people in our church to take ministry seriously because we got a lot of young people that are very messed up and they think they're ready to lead. And we need you older people who've lived some life to come alongside of them and say, you know what? I kind of been there, kind of know what you're going through, done the whole career thing, done this and that. And you can speak with a certain authority and God-given ministry into the lives of so many in this church. Don't check out. Our culture is wacko on this. We celebrate youth. It's all about young people. And I understand that. Youth is fun and exciting and energetic and all that. But at the same time, those same youth need some wisdom real bad. And some of you are called to that. Moses is 80. Then the Lord says, okay, now you're ready. And what we're going to find out is he won't think he's ready at that time when God calls him. Well, we see the first 40 years of his life where Moses thinks he's somebody. The next 40 years of his life now is going to have to become nobody. And then he's going to be a leader of everybody. So we'll see how that goes. We're almost done here. So it says that Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. I don't believe he was fearful of Pharaoh. Some of you might deduce that from the story. I'm afraid for my life. I don't believe that's true. How do I know that? Let me read you Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to this. Hebrews 11 says, verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. Oh, this is where I was going to catch up on Jochebed, who makes the hall of faith, one of the few women. But his dad also gets included here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They make the list here. And they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So verse 23 of chapter 11 is where Jochebed and Amram get the credit of people of faith. But then in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did it say? Hebrews 11 says he wasn't afraid of the wrath of the king. So I'm not sure really that's what was going on. He wasn't running. I'm afraid I'll get killed by the king here in Egypt. I don't think that was the deal. But in fact, I think he was saying, I'm not going to be an Egyptian. You and I are lured into Egypt today. Egypt is always a type and a picture of the world. And man, here is Portlandia people. We got all kinds of lures and things that make us want to stay in Egypt. But by faith, Moses said, I'm going to esteem Christ greater riches than the riches that are all in Egypt. I hope we have that same mindset. It's so hard. Our riches and our wealth, our cars and our houses, it's intoxicating. And we can become drunk with our comforts. And we can become messed up so easily. And we hug Egypt and we say, don't take me out of here. But Moses, by faith, Hebrews 11 says, forsook the greater riches of Egypt for Christ's greater riches. We need to pray about that and say, Lord, am I clinging to the riches of this world, or am I willing to forsake that, if need be, to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, he does that. He runs out of Egypt, goes to the land of Midian, which is on the other side of the desert. So verse 16, the priests of Midian, verse 16, had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian. Wait, he's not an Egyptian. But he was walking like an Egyptian. And he was talking like an Egyptian. I'll bet you Moses had some gold and silver and some Egyptian duds on. I'm sure he was looking pretty Egyptian. The reason that's important is, it's interesting. Have you ever wondered how did Pharaoh's daughter know that he was a Hebrew child? Circumcision, yeah. I mean, the movie, if, not that I want to make too much of the movie, but I love the old movie, the old, 1940s? 50s? When Cecil B. But it was the Hebrew cloth that gave it away. Remember that in the movie? The little red and black and white striped cloth. Oh, that's a Hebrew cloth, so it's a Hebrew baby. Circumcision. if you don't know what that is, look it up. But anyway, there's no real outward evidence that Moses is a Hebrew guy. He's just this Egyptian guy to these people of Midian. And Moses, he sort of rescues these seven daughters and he helps them water their flocks. Now, what's interesting to me is Moses is willing, if he can't lead the 2.5 million people back in Egypt out of Egypt, he's going to serve and minister these seven girls and this family. And I think there's something to that. If you're faithful in the small things, then God will allow you to do the bigger things. But first, you got to be faithful in the small. So Moses now can't lead the children of Israel, but he's going to lead these people in Midian and become kind of the head guy here. Some of us need to be willing to do the small before we do the great. Moses was such a guy. There's a lesson there, I believe. So they say, man, this Egyptian dude, verse 19, he delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And so he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. I'm sure this guy's like, okay, I got seven daughters and there's a guy with a pulse. Get him in here. Right now, bring him over here, man. And they call Moses in. And then verse 21, it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. See, I think these are little evidences that Moses is starting to get it. He's starting to get it. What do you mean? Well, first of all, it says he's content to dwell there. Here's a guy who's raised in the wealth of Egypt. Now he's living in kind of Podunksville, Midian, and he's a shepherd, which you guys know, what's a shepherd to an Egyptian? It's an abomination. They hated shepherds and shepherd work. And here's Moses, now he's a shepherd, but he's content. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Contentment, it's been said, is the lonely hitchhiker we only speed by, only to see him in the rearview mirror. What's that? Well, contentment, the things in this life that we really enjoy, the things that are God-given, but we're so busy trying to move forward and move ahead, we miss on just the good things and enjoying what God has already blessed us with. We're so busy looking ahead. I love how Moses gets to a place where he says, I've seen Egypt, I've lived in Egypt, I've tried to lead the billions, and I tried to do this, but that didn't work. But you know what? Being a shepherd in the backside of the desert, I got this girl, Zipporah, and got a son named Gershom. I'm just happy to be here. This is where I want to live. I'm content. And it's funny, it's when you're content, that's when the Lord says, okay, now I can do something great in you. Contentment, what a key it is, and what a thing, how elusive it is for many of us that live here in America. Just to be content. We need to learn to be content. That's a huge, huge thing. Benjamin Franklin said this, content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. That's a true statement. And that's really a biblical notion. The Lord wants us to learn to be content with what we have. One of the things, by the way, that can help you with this, I know it's getting late and we got to roll this up, but one of the things, that, you know, don't take your possessions that you have right now for granted, but every day be thankful for what you already have. In fact, one guy said it this way, want what you already have. Instead of wanting what you don't have, one way to be thankful for what God has already given you is just say, I want what I already have. God has just given me everything I need. And then be thankful when you get in your car in the morning. Yeah, but Brett, it's a 1972 B210. You want me to be thankful for that? Yeah, you should be. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that don't have the car, you know, in the house. We just learn to be thankful, be content. That's what the Bible says. And that's where Moses is at. So that's first the evidence of his maturity, as we see he's content. But also he names his son Gershom, which means I've been a stranger in a strange land. And that's the mindset that God wanted for his people. Never to be too settled in saying, we live in Egypt, we love Egypt, we're Egyptians. That was never God's plan. But even as the same with Moses, with the children of Israel, God wants us to be pilgrims and strangers in this strange land. Our heaven, our home is not here, it's in heaven. And we're to be heavenly minded. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. That's what we're taught in the Bible. So Moses is starting to get it. And hopefully we are too. Well, finally, we see number one, the protection of God. Number two, the preparation for Moses. Number three, the plan of God starts to unfold. Verse 23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You know, people can moan and groan and cry, but until you cry out unto the true and living God, it's just a waste of time. But notice what God does, verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. It's interesting, the word respect there in verse 25, it's yada in the Hebrew, which means to recognize and to perceive. God saw their hurts and their suffering and their pain. God knew their trouble. Notice the things that are said. God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God had respect, or yada. He recognized and perceived their troubles. And so that's when God started to stir up. I love that the fact is that the Lord hears our cry and our prayers. Don't forget how powerful prayer is. God hears our prayers. There are things that can stop prayers, and we've talked about those things. There's actually a list of things the Bible says causes your prayers to be blocked, if you would. And if you want, you can load that teaching, because that's important. You don't want blocked prayers. But he hears our prayers, and then he remembers his promises. It's not that God forgot it and went, oh, I forgot about my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he never forgot it is the idea. He's always got a plan and a purpose. And then he looks, he sees their problems, and then he makes a big plan. And that plan's going to unfold in Exodus chapter 3, which we were supposed to do tonight. But we're out of time. So we will pick that up next week and keep studying through this story. Great story, isn't it? Let's all stand together. Tonight, Lord, as we close our Bibles, we want our hearts to remain open that your Spirit might continue to do a work, speaking to us, challenging us. Lord, there's much for us to think about. Lord, we don't want to be embracing the great riches of Egypt. We'd much rather follow the greater riches of Christ. Lord, we see our propensity to be materialistic and to be lacking in our contentment. But Lord, I pray even as we learn from Moses tonight that you'd help us to see how important it is to keep our eyes on you, to realize we're strangers in a strange land. Father, to be thankful for that which we have. Lord, you've really blessed us with so many great things. And yet I pray that those things wouldn't become obstacles blocking faith and blocking the work that you're doing in our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd bless the moms in this room, give them the same vision and faith that Jochebed had. I pray that our kids would do well, even though there's so much out there today that's dangerous for our kids. I pray that our children, whether they're homeschooled or public schooled or private schooled, I pray that they would do well, that their lights would shine before all men, that you would put a hedge of protection around our children. But Father, above all, we want your plan and your purpose to unfold. We know you protect us. We know you prepare us. But we also know that your plan is perfect and ours is not. So help us to trust in you and walk with you. May we learn from this chapter, meditate on it this week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com. where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.